You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
I don't know if I'm supposed to dance or not, so I don't know. Hey, for those of you who might be here wondering and asking yourself, what the heck is he doing back so soon? I mean, wasn't he here just 5 weeks ago? And the answer to that is yes. I talked to you about how to mend a broken heart. And you got to believe me that when I say I'm not back on staff, okay? I didn't ask to speak. It wasn't a part of my expectations. It wasn't a planned thing for me. It just happened to be on July 28th. I had a dream. And a couple weeks prior to that, I had set a time to get with Andrew on the 29th just to chat, and because we hadn't been together for a while, to find out what's going on and things. And in our conversation, we laughed together. I like being with him because I can be myself and he can be who he is. And he just has a good sense of humor and we laugh a lot. So in the course of conversation, I share with him just a little bit about, in passing, about the dream. And little did I know that the very next day he would text me and say, could you speak on August 21st? So here I am. The dream was not really that impressive, but it did impact me and impressed upon me the fact that God was speaking. And in this dream, I was just walking and talking with God. The way I envisioned it was kind of like the two guys in Luke who was on the road to Emmaus. And they were just talking to Jesus. I do a lot of walking and talking with Jesus. If I were to attribute my love for the Lord and my growth in the Lord to anything, it would just be I just keep walking and talking with Jesus. Not because I know so much, not because I'm a spiritual giant. I just keep walking and talking. I don't kneel a lot because I find out that it's a lot harder to get up if you go down. And I'm not always with people to do that. But in this dream, I was walking and talking with him. I didn't see him personally, but it was so real that I knew he was there. We're having upcoming this weekend, we're having a call to him. See, he's calling to us. He wants to talk with us. I use the word talking because I listened to a song from Elevations called Talking with Jesus. And that's what it is to me. It doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be wordy. You just express your heart to him. And when you do that, you start to grow. So I'm talking to him in this dream, and I'm expressing my thanks for all that he has done. Sidebar now, just for a second. When you give thanks to God or thanks to a person, it's always more gratifying and beneficial if you're specific. I've had people come up to me and say, I so appreciate you. Thank you for everything you've done. And I appreciate that. That is wonderful. And if maybe you've had people say that to you. But there's nothing like someone come up and say, you know, 5 weeks ago, when you texted me, you didn't even know. We haven't talked for a long time. You didn't even know what I was going through, but you had a word of encouragement. Man, that meant a lot to me. And then 3 weeks ago, you dropped by and gave me a gift card. I mean, how great is that? Thank you very much, Tim. That means a lot. So I'm trying to do that with the Lord. I'm trying to express my gratitude. I says, Lord, I'm so glad that you keep showing up. I said, you've helped me so, especially over the last 9 and 10 months. You've really helped me when the clouds come in and it's hard to see the sun. Man, the S-O-N breaks through. And I'm so aware of your presence. Thank you for that. Thank you for waking me up in the middle of the night. I know when you do that, I've got it down now between you and me. That I know it's you. Thank you for that. So I was being specific. My wife used to say that I would speak in my sleep a lot. And I don't know if I was actually speaking in my sleep, but I was speaking in this dream these things and talking to him. And then I said, you know, Lord, I want to conclude by saying I love you. And when I said I loved you, I realized he hadn't said anything to me yet. You know, sometimes God doesn't talk to you because you don't shut up. You just got to, sometimes, you know, some people just, they talk, shut up, please. You know, prayer's not just a one-way street. You got to talk to and let him talk to you. So I just says, I love you. And then all of a sudden in this dream, I hear him say, do you really love me? I woke up. Instantly, I realized that he was talking about John chapter 21. You may remember that. We're going to read that in a second, where Jesus talks to Peter and he says, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" Three times. No, do you really love me? And then I heard him say, "I'm now awake," okay? So I'm now awake. Now, that's the way I know it's God's dreams. I have probably about 15 dreams that I've documented over my life where they have actually altered my direction that I have moved, was moving in. I believe God speaks to you in a lot of different ways, and dreams happen to be one of the ways that he speaks to me. So I'm telling him this, and he says, "Love me." And so I woke up, and instantly I knew it was about that. And then I heard him say, "The next time you speak, the next time Pastor Andrew asks you to speak," I didn't know it was going to be in 2 days later he's going to invite me today, okay? But "the next time you speak, I want you to have people examine their faith. 2 Corinthians 13. Make sure you examine your faith and make sure you know where you're at. I want them to evaluate their love relationship with me." Kind of like on a scale of 1 to 10. If I said, "How much do you love the Lord?" I mean, there's little kids. My little kids, "I love you this much." And "I love you, well, I love you that much more." You know, and go back and forth. What is your relationship? What is your love relationship? Is it a 1? You're just starting to know him? Or is it a 10? Where do you do? So have them examine their faith, evaluate their love, and encourage them to grow, because all of us are still growing in our love relationship with the Lord. So that's where I'm going with you today. I want to share with you the four steps that God has taken me through to bring me to a place where I can say confidently that I love him with all of my heart. And it's been a journey. It hasn't happened overnight. No love relationship that's deep happens overnight. Someone said overnight success takes 25 years to do. So I want to talk with you about that. So in John 21, we have this text of scripture. Let me unpack a few things there, and then we'll move on to having me share that. John 21:15 says this: "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, 'Do you love me?'" That's the Greek word agape. "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." That's the word phileo. And Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, "Do you love me? You agape me." He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Now, I think we're all aware that in the English language, we have one word called love. And I'll say, I love ice cream. I love Jamocha almond ice cream, my favorite. I love the color purple. I love dogs a lot more than cats. I love Pastor Andrew and Carrie. I love you as the church people. And intuitively, I think you and I know that there's a difference between the word "I love ice cream" and "I love you," or at least there should be. Sometimes I think people love dogs maybe more than people. I don't know, but it seems that way. But there's a difference in that. Well, the Greek language that the New Testament was written in and kind of had a foundation of Aramaic, there are several Greek words for the word love. Four of the major ones, the first one is agape. Agape is a love that you put others first. And you may, as a young parent, and you have that little baby, you may not want to change the diapers. You may want to say to your husband, "You change the diapers." But it's something you will do. You don't want to, but you do it. You'll sacrifice what you want because you're interested in the welfare of someone else. It puts others first. It's the type of love that Cullen Cooper, and I've become friends with him over the years, and we've had lunch this just last week, and he's mowed his elderly friend's lawn for the past 7 years for no money. And the first 3 years, he tells me, she never even thanked him for it. She has warmed up over the last 7 years, and she's not a Christian, but she sure sees Christian. That's agape love. We have a preschool here, which some of you have partaken of, and we have a full slot of kids this year. I mean, isn't that wonderful? 36 kids, the most we can have legally, and so with that full full slate of kids. And Debbie Cordero and all the teachers there, if you were to look at their paycheck, you know they don't do that for the money. Debbie Cordero just gives her life, and it's hard work. I know more people. I was talking to a principal here this morning, and I said I know more people leaving education than coming into education, because it's a tough gig. But she's done it for 11 years, and Debbie and many of the teachers are long-term. Why do they? It's agape love. This weekend we'll be having a conference, and there's a lot of volunteers going to come down and help break down this sanctuary. If you think breaking down this sanctuary, you ought to try to do it with two or three guys. I've done it with two or three guys. You know, it takes a long time, and it's hard work. And then if someone doesn't show up for the meeting, it's even worse than that. But it's like, we have volunteers that are coming, plenty from what I am understanding, that'll be able to set it up in just a matter of a couple hours. What is that? That's agape love. And Jesus says, do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me? And do you notice that in English you'd miss it, but in the language it says, he answers by saying, yes, I love you, but it's not the same word. It's I phileo you. Phileo is the second major word in the Greek language, and it's a community term. It's connected with the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's not just a male thing, but it's a love that really genuinely cares for each other. A love that says, I enjoy being with you. I don't get together with you because I have to. I get together with you because I want to. It may not be as strong as storge love, which is the third word, which is a parental love, where I love my children. And storge is a strong term. And I love your kids, but there's something different about my love for my kids. I'm not saying I don't love equally, but differently. And God loves all of his kids. He's the creator of all. But he really loves those kids who say, hey, I want to be yours. I'm going to surrender myself to you. That's storge love. This phileo love may not be as strong as that, but it is definitely what keeps us together. That's why we're here today. That's why we haven't experienced in the past 20 years any divisions in the church and any breaks, because we had phileo love. It may not be as passionate as eros love, which is a sexual love for a partner, but it is definitely a love. So he answers. You know why he answers differently? Do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you, because he didn't agape. He didn't love Jesus in that way. How do I know that? Just a few days before that. See, well, this is right after the cross and the resurrection. The night before Jesus died, the Last Supper, Peter says, I'll die with you. Man, what a statement. What a bold statement. I'll go wherever you go. No one, if I need to go to prison, I'll go to prison. And just a few hours later, he was denying Christ to save his own neck. He didn't enter into agape love. So he couldn't respond to that. Three times Jesus says, do you love me? I think he did that three times, because it says in the very next verse, doesn't it, says Peter was hurt when he asked him the third time. But Jesus changes terminology. He says, Peter, for the third time, do you phileo me? And Peter was hurt. And I think he was hurt because when he heard the question the third time, he was reminded of his three times of denying himself. Jesus was not trying to rub it in his face and remind him of his failure. What he was trying to do was restore him, because his confidence was shot. Whenever you fail someone, maybe you failed your wife in your marriage, or you failed your husband, or you failed your kids, and whatever it might be, you lose confidence, and you have to regain that. And Jesus is trying to help him to regain that. He says, do you love me, for the third time? And he says, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. I was brought up in a Christian home. It wasn't the type of Christian that I know now, but I've experienced four different stages of growth, and you don't fall into agape love. You don't fall into phileo love. You may fall into eros love, but this agape love is something that develops over time. It won't happen like that. So I want to give you four types of Christians, and I've been all three of these for the first 30 years of my life. But each stage, each type of Christian that I was a stepping stone to the next. God didn't put me down for being at that stage. He says, let's use this as a stepping stone to grow even deeper in your love relationship with me. If you're taking notes, you can write down. The first thing that I noticed about my life was that I was a Christian atheist. Matthew 15:8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man, I, for the first 20 years, and even sometimes in the ministry, I knew how to talk the talk. I had lip service, but I didn't have a lifestyle. Last week, Pastor Andrew referred to the Christian atheist, and my ears perked up because I had that in my notes already. And it's a title of a book that Craig Groeschel wrote. And he defines a Christian atheist as one who professes to believe and professes to love Jesus, but doesn't live like they do. And I fear that there's a lot of us sometimes in that area. Because for years, I loved him. I would say, I would never call myself an atheist. By the way, God loves atheist people too. Not just Christian atheists, but Christian atheists, at least they say they believe in God. But this thing about being a Christian atheist, there was times in my life where there's no proof that I'm a Christian. Years ago, I heard someone give an illustration. They said, if you were pulled over by a police officer for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence on you to convict you? If you've been drinking a lot and they pull you over, they can give you a breathalyzer, and there's definitely enough evidence that you've been drinking. You shouldn't be drinking and driving, but if you do, they'll pull you. They can take you into court. Sometimes it's you don't have any proof. I didn't have any proof. I wasn't giving any money to Jesus. And do you know that when you love someone, you give money to, you buy things for them? I mean, if you love someone, geez, even if you only have a few pennies, you'll be thinking about them. What can I get her? What can I get him for their birthday? You want to spend some money on them. I wasn't giving any money. You'll make time. Man, if you love someone, you will make time to be with them. How many of us have had people, and I've even done it to myself, so it's not just a one-way street. Hey, let's get together sometime. I want to be with you. Yeah, let's do that. And you never get together. One never called. You just don't connect. Never had time for God. My schedule, I was always too busy doing things until I had some problems. Then I had a lot of time for God. My thought life, I didn't think about God a lot in this stage. I thought about him when I had something I needed. And some kids are like that. Hey, Dad, can I get with you? Cats in the Cradle. You remember that song if you're an older person? It's kind of like that. Dad never has time for the kids, and he teaches them, and they come up and they don't ever have time for him. I never had time. I didn't have any evidence. But here's the amazing truth that just really grips my heart. God loves you at that stage, regardless, even if it's just lip service and you don't have a life, he still loves you. Listen, parents, I don't want to burst your bubble, but when your kids say, I love you, they really don't agape you. Matter of fact, they only say it because you told them to say it. Say, I love you, Mommy. I love you. Oh, sweetheart, you say that again. I love you, Mommy. We teach them how to say it. They don't even know what it means. So now, listen, I'm gonna tell you that there's no Santa Claus, okay, as well. So, you know, but that's the truth. They don't agape you at that point. Do you stop loving them as a parent? I mean, even in their teen years, do you think they phileo you all the time? Do you really think that they want to be with you? Oh, my goodness, there's a change that happens about age 12. No, just drop me off at the corner. I'll go. Don't, if I forget something, don't bring it to the kids I'm with, you know. There's an embarrassment on us that they kind of feel. You can see the change. They say, and then you ask, hey, I love you. And they'll say, I love you too. That doesn't mean anything. It's not even phileo love. But parents, as a good parent, I love my kids. You know why? I know that developing love is a process of time. I can tell you, my oldest son agapes me right now. And my youngest son too. I can tell you that as you go along, if you keep walking and talking with Jesus, you don't have to get stuck in the Christian atheist stage. At some point, I got sick of just being a parrot, and I said, I want to be an eagle. I don't want to just say stuff. You know, I hear too many great speakers just talking from their mind. I mean, I'm not the judge, and I don't want to be the judge, but that's a good mental message. I want something that comes from the heart. It has to go through the mind, okay? But I want someone who's authentic. That's why I like Pastor Andrew and Carrie. I mean, they're authentic people. They would do anything. If God told them to leave tomorrow, they would leave tomorrow and go someplace. That's what I like about them. But I got sick of that, and so I moved into the second stage, and the second stage is a rule-keeping Christian. Never understood the verses in in Ephesians chapter 2 that says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. I didn't understand that salvation was by grace. I had to work for it. And that's not my fault. That was pretty much my parents'. I wouldn't blame them for that, but that's what they taught me. It's do's and don'ts. That's what Christianity is. You do this. You believe this way. You behave this way. You do this. And so I started to do good works. But it was all on a faulty basis. It was like, I'm going to do good works to get him to love me instead of because he loves me already. See, it's so deceptive because if you would look at me and I'm doing the work of the ministry. I'm showing up. I'm a person like you. I'm doing all the right things. You would say, man, he really has a love for the Lord. And I did love the Lord, but it wasn't really the agape love. It was more of a love that was rooted in keeping the rules and the regulations. My brother, I was 37 years old when my brother died. And I did his funeral. He was 54 years old. We have heart disease that runs in our family. My dad died at 58. But my brother was 37. I did his funeral. And I can remember doing this funeral, and I said some things that I haven't said since because I realized that they were wrong. And I was trying to help people understand my brother. His name was Earl Jr. And I said, I really don't know if Earl is in heaven or not. That's what you don't want to say, okay? You don't want to say that. Haven't said it since, but I said it. And then I tried to explain why, because we were raised in a Christian home that was full of do's and don'ts, and he rebelled. My dad used to beat him up before Mike came along, so dad had changed before I came into being, but they used to get in fights, and my brother told me of times where just an abusive dad to him, not necessarily to me. And so I explained to the people, I says, he wasn't rebelling against Jesus. He was rebelling against all the other things that religious people put on them. You better believe what I do. You better act like I do. See, people who keep the rules believers, they're very judgmental. Everything's black and white. There's no gray. I have learned in life that God's going to be the ultimate judge. You know, don't judge people before the time. You know, we hear the newscasts, and man, before they even have a trial, before they even come before the judge, everybody's got them judged. They throw them away. Kill them, man. I believe in capital punishment. Do it. Get away. Lock them up for life. Good for them. You know, why do you have to have an opinion? Yeah, I mean, even in America, we kind of wait till the trial at least, and then let the judge make the decision. Now, you may not like what the judge says, but that's the process. I tell people, and I don't think it's a cop-out, I'm not going to have opinions about do homosexuals go to heaven. Do adulterers go to heaven? Do thieves go to heaven? I mean, I'm not going to have an opinion about that. That's God's problem. Now, he's the one who looks at the hearts. He knows if someone stole some food because they had to eat and it was for their kids. We can't see their heart. Only God can see their heart. I don't think it's a cop-out for me to say, you know, I don't have an opinion. I believe that this is the way the Lord tells us to live, but that'll come out in the day of judgment. Let God be the judge for that. But rule-keeping people, they have to judge people. And so I said that, and after the funeral, this guy, 6 foot something, big guy, I remember him in my mind like 8'10", but it was like 6'2". He's just a big dude. I literally thought he was going to beat me up, because he come out and I could tell he was drinking, because he got close enough to me in my face so that I could smell the alcohol in his breath. He says, "What do you mean that your brother didn't love God? We talked about him all the time when we got drunk." And that's exactly what I did internally. I didn't laugh at him. I kept it inside. But I thought, how stupid is that? On the way home, however, and I'll find out in heaven if this is true, but on the way home, I felt the Lord said, you know, when you get drunk, I've only been drunk a few times. Okay, a dozen times. Okay, well, maybe a few more times. But it was a long time ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, okay? A long time ago. I know what it's like to be drunk, and when you're drunk, when you have been inebriated, your inhibitions come down, and the real you comes out. And I feel like the Holy Spirit says, you'll see him again. He rebelled against the rules, the regulations. I wouldn't, you know, some of the churches, they call themselves churches, they preach a Jesus that I wouldn't want to follow. Man, he has created you to do good works, but not to get his love. There are some rules that we need to live by, but that's not the foundation for getting his love. That's because he has already loved us. At some point, I began to keep walking and talking with Jesus, because that's how you transition, in my opinion. Something happens. It's not a day or an hour I can point to, but as I walked and talked with Jesus, I moved into the third one. The third Christian is, I call it the what's in it for me Christian. The what's in it for me Christian. It's defined as a group of people who have a love for God, but it's based upon what he can do for me rather than what I can do for him. Isn't it John F. Kennedy who said, don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country? John 6:26 says, Jesus replied to the people, I tell you, you want to be with me because I fed you. Not because you understood what was really going on, but because I fed you. I fear that there are way too many people, and I'm not trying to judge anybody or look into their heart. God will know. And I know how many times I've slipped into it. You know, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? We're in it for what we can get. I have what they call a left bundle blockage, a left bundle branch blockage in my heart, because I have heart disease in my family. And it's 100% blockage. And I discovered this back in the 70s when I was doing racquetball, and I stopped, and my partner looked at me and says, man, you need to go to the doctor. And I says, why? Because there was a straight line all the way down, and the left side was white and the right side was red. I mean, it was just, anybody could see it. I saw it. You know what I mean? And it was this leg and this leg, totally different. So that put me through a barrage of tests. And I've been through a lot of tests with my heart, and so it's not really a big thing to me. But in that process, I met with a good friend of mine who's one of the top surgeons in the state. And he happened to be a good friend of mine. His name was Phil, and I met with him. He's 10 years older than me, and I met with him. I said, well, talk to me about this blockage thing, and what do I need to expect? And talked about maybe a pacemaker down the road, whatever, and there are some other things. And then after we got done talking, I said, Phil, do you mind me asking you a personal question? He said, no, not at all. And I says, I know that you're a wealthy person. And many, myself included, I would say that you are rich. And I'm just wondering, what is the hardest thing about being rich? I'm not sure I'll ever be there, but tell me, what is the hardest thing for you? You know what he said? He said several things, but he said the number one thing is, the hardest thing is you never know if people like you for your money or they like you for you. That can be in a lot of categories. Sometimes I think people want to get together with me, not because I'm so great, but because I just hold a position, you know. You want to get together with certain people who have certain qualifications. We're in it for ourselves. Then when I turned 30 years old, I made the leap into the fourth level of Christianity. And each one has been a stepping stone for me. The Christian atheist, good news is God still loves us. When I was a Christian who lived by the rules, God still loved me. When I was a Christian who was just in it for me, he still loved me. And then all of a sudden I began to break into a love of phileo and sometimes agape. I say sometimes agape because I've never met anybody who can live all the time in agape love. Even Peter. Peter's not the only one who left Jesus. All the disciples did. All of us have left him at time. You know, none of us are exempt. But, and I call it an all-in Christian. If I could have changed my notes, I'd have called this phase a no-strings-attached Christian. Because I love Jesus just because I love Jesus because of him, not because of what he does for me or what he doesn't do for me. Whatever he decides, I'm okay with. I just love him. I don't love him if he will do what I want him to do. I just love him. The all-in Christian says, I really do care about you and I enjoy being in a relationship with you, Lord. I'm not in church today because my wife forced me. If you are, then deal with that. I have to admit, sometimes my kids have gone to church because I told them to. But I don't do it on duty. I do it out of desire. I think every marriage, you want your wife to desire you. I think you want your husband to desire you. I think God loves when you desire him. Not because you need him. Marriages won't make it, folks, if it's based on need. You know why I'm marrying you? Because you make me happy. You help, you provide for me. When I make you the source of my happiness, listen, it'll break down. If you aren't a happy single person, you ain't going to be a happy married person. And Jesus loves, loves, loves when people come to church, when they praise him because they desire to. This all-in Christian, this no-strings-attached Christian, says, I can never earn your love through my work, but because of your grace, I serve you with joy. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? The word fear there does not mean a cowering posture in the presence of an abusive father. It's just talking about a respect facet. I respect you. When you respect someone, you listen to them. Their words carry weight in your mind. And walk in obedience to him. Follow his advice because you reverence him. And love him and serve him, the Lord your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Let me close up by saying this. When I was married, February 16th, 1973, I stood before about 350 people. Pastor read from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We quoted some vows, and then I said, I love you. She said, I love you. Till death do us part. If Jesus were asking me that question that he asked Peter back then on my wedding day, do you love Donna with agape love? I would have said, absolutely yes. This woman is the greatest woman that I've ever met. But now, 48, 50 years later, looking back, that would have been a lie. If Peter had said, oh, I love you with agape, it would have been a lie. Because he didn't. I think I had more eros love than I had agape love for my wife. I know I did. Eros love is a a sexual desire that God has given to us. And it's from Him. It's a good thing. Someone said, you know, if you have a fire in a fireplace in a cold winter night, it's great. But if you have a fire in the kitchen on a cold winter night, it's a problem. As long as you keep the wood in the fireplace, you're great, you know. And as long as this passion has boundaries to it, it's all, and God gives us the boundaries for that. But I think that even I'm going to go a step further and say, my love for Donna was Eros, but it probably had a disease called lust. Lust is Eros gone rogue. And I think I was more in lust with her than I was in love with her. But here's the good news and the reason I share that. That was 48 years ago. In 48 years, I've learned how to agape her. In 48 years, I've learned how to agape God, how to phileo Him, how to love Him. I wasn't stuck. He helped me through those. He can help you through wherever you're at. Don't be condemned where you're at, because the most important thing isn't where you're at now, but it's where you'll be tomorrow. The most important thing isn't where you the most important thing is where you're moving to, the direction you're moving in, not the other way around. If you're far away from God moving close, you're a lot better off than a person close to God moving away. I got a young man, Greg Salando, I forget how to pronounce it. Huh? Saldana, yeah, thanks. Thank you very much. Kudos to you. It's a real hard word, you know, so it's stupid. He's been texting me, and he has such a drive to love God more deeply. And I love that. I hope we all have a desire to love God. So let me finish up. Say, if I were at a Christian AA meeting, I would say, hello, everybody. My name's Tim Howard. I'm a Christian atheist. Oh, you'd say, hi, Tim. Huh? Is that what you say? I've never been to one. So you're supposed to say, hi, Tim. Hi, Tim. I'm a Christian atheist, but I'm tired of being a parrot, and I want to live like an eagle. Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim Howard. I'm a rule-keeping Christian, very judgmental, but I don't want to be. I want to serve God because I have a desire for Him, because I love Him dearly, because of what He's done for me. Hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim Howard. Man, I'm a what's in it for me Christian, but I don't want to be. I want to be in what's in it for you. And somehow, when you confess that and you have a desire, God helps you to get through there. So I can say, I love God right now with a phileo love, not as much agape as I would like, but it's there too. And that doesn't mean you can't slip. Let me tell you, you watch sports, you can go from the penthouse to the outhouse in a matter of a game. And let me tell you, you can be a agape phileo, but man, in a moment of time, you can find yourself, oh, hey, what's in it for me? You know, what are these people doing, for crying out loud? They aren't keeping the rule. You can slip around there. It's very, very, very delicate. But consistently, that's where I'm at. That's where He wants you to be. He wants you to be an all-in Christian. He wants you to be a no strings attached. Don't base your love and connect it to what He does for you. He's done a lot of things that I wish He'd done other things. But that's okay. He's God. I'm His kid. He's the potter, I'm the pot, and He's making me, and I surrender to that. So let me have you stand, if you wouldn't mind, and I'll pray a quick prayer for you and get you out of here. What time is it? Okay, we still got just 3 minutes. I don't know if or when I will speak again. I know it won't be for at least several months, because I'm not going to tell Andrew anything. I'm not going to share with him anything, so probably won't ask me. And I don't know that fact, because God holds the future, but I do know this. If you fall in love with Jesus, it'll change your life. If you're here today and you don't love Jesus and you haven't started, maybe you're not even a Christian, maybe you're just an atheist, or maybe you're an agnostic, or maybe you just haven't even used those terms, but you just don't, you haven't committed yourself to Him. That's okay. God loves you too. He loves all of us at certain stages, but He wants you to grow. I mean, sometimes kids grow up too fast, I've heard it say, and I think that's true. It's like, man, where did time go? But there'd be nothing sadder than having a child stuck at 5 years old and then never grow beyond that. There's still five-year-old mentality. I mean, it's okay for a five-year-old to be drooling and doing all the stuff with food. Well, you know, when you're 20-something years old, come on, we're going to put it away. We want growth. God wants growth for you. He doesn't want you to be stuck. So I pray for that. There's a song by Linda Ronstadt, and she duet from someone else years ago, and kind of a sappy song. I hate to admit I've listened to it, but it says, I don't know much, but I know I love. It's a love song between a woman and a man, but I sing it to God. You know, I don't know much. I've never gotten ahead because of my education or because of my great talent, because of my ability. I've gotten ahead because I love you and you love me. And that in the song says, that might be enough. I'm telling you, that'll be enough for you. Jesus, we, as the prayer teams come to get ready to pray, I just, Father, as we examine our faith to determine where we are at, to determine our, evaluate our love relationship with you, are we a Christian atheist? Are we a rule keeper? Are we someone who's just in it for myself? Am I a person who's sold out to you? I'm all in. Or if there's some other level that I haven't even talked about, but wherever we're at, God, the important thing is the direction we're moving in. And as I keep walking and talking, as we keep walking and talking with you, I pray that you would transition us from glory to glory. We go from strength to strength because of your awesome, incomparable love that you have toward us. I give you praise today. Thank you for these people. Bless them. Let this season be a time of renewal. Bless this conference this next weekend that's coming up, Lord. May it help people. My schedule doesn't allow me to be here. I'll be out of town, but for those who are able to attend, I pray that there would be a spark that is lit and a fire that is made so that we'll come through this weekend, people who are on fire and wanting to love you more. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.